Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to 18. Michael is going to focus on the Lord's Prayer itself and Jesus' words on fasting. We're in a section where Jesus has been turning to the issue of what he calls our acts of righteousness, praying, giving, fasting. And he's talked about how we do that, and last week we particularly started looking at the content of our prayer and what Jesus says about the content not being vacuous or fake, but real prayer. And we're continuing to look at the Lord's Prayer, as I say, today. But from verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, this is page 811 in the Church Bibles. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Please keep that passage open as Michael comes.
Thanks, Tim. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this passage. Help us as we listen to what you have to say to us through it. Help us to remember that you're talking to us tonight, and it matters that we listen. Amen. Tonight is a bit of a leftovers sermon. I don't know about you, but when I was little, there were times when my mum needed to do a clear out of the fridge, and you'd have a leftovers meal. What's for dinner tonight, Mum? Leftovers. And I liked that, actually. All these different things that had been meals, that you know, stuff that was good enough to be a whole meal and had been a whole meal, being brought out, being put on a table, and, you know, you sat there at the table. You can take this and you can take that and you can take some of this and take that. You don't have to take some of everything. You do have to take something. There's a bit of a leftovers meal, and actually often they ended up being the best ones. I always think that the Boxing Day meal is superior to the Christmas Day meal, personally. I love Bubble and Squeak. So this is a bit of a Bubble and Squeak sermon. It's a bit of a leftover sermon, because what we're doing, Tim and I were talking about this earlier in the week, is we're looking at a section of the Bible in which there is a lot that could be its own meal. It could be something that we really stopped and we really dwelled on for a good amount of time. And there's lots of things in here that have been a full meal for us, that we have really dwelt on either, you know, recently or within, you know, the last couple of years as a church. But actually what we're doing is we're doing a wider section, and we're just going to look at six principles for prayer and living as a Christian. Now, what I want you to imagine is that each of these things is going to be six principles. Each begins with an F, to make it nice and tidy. Each begins with an F. And I want you to imagine there's a table out here, and you can come up to it, and I want you to think about what it is that God most wants you to hear tonight. Okay? If you're in PAL, I'm going to explicitly ask you what you took away from this. And I think that'd be a really good thing for all of us to think about. This is the first half of tonight. The second half is afterwards, you chatting. What things really came out to you? What did you take a good percentage of? You know, I took kind of 80% that, this and that, this and that. I want you to really think, what is there here? I'm going to spread out some things in front of you. It's down for you to pray about it, for the Spirit to guide you in what is really relevant to you right now to take, okay? That's what we're going to do. So it's structurally going to be very simple. Six principles for praying and living as a Christian, and we're just going to go through the passage, starting at verse 9, going through to the end of verse 18. And so on the first plate, the first bowl comes out and is put down on the table, and you have a look at what's in there. And in there, there is something about the Father, and something about the Father coming first when we pray. Have a look at verse 8. Jesus gives us this prayer, and he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The first thing he says about when we pray is the Father comes first. Before anything else, the Father comes first. And what have we already seen about the Father in chapter 6? We've already seen that the Father knows already what we need. Remember when Paul was preaching not long ago, he was talking about prayer. And he was saying, don't be like the hypocrites. And don't pray publicly, but pray, go into your room and close the door, because your Father sees you in secret. God already knows. God already knows what you need. And so when you come to pray, think about the Father first. I don't know about you, but often when I pray, I'm not actually thinking about who I'm talking to that much. Most of the time I'm thinking about what I need or what I want to see addressed. And I forget, the Father already knows what I need. And I think it's worth just stopping for a moment and just thinking, when we pray, just sort of giving ourselves a little sort of countdown of space just to remember who it is we're talking to. Jesus describes God here as our Father in heaven. And even just that title reminds us of who we're talking to. He's our Father, he's in heaven. What being dwells in heaven? A divine, majestic, all-powerful creator dwells in heaven. When you stop and you pray, you are talking to the one who has all power in his hands, who created the world that you rely on, and you that you know nothing but this world. It was a breath for him. He is a heavenly being who could snuff you out and it would be zero effort for him. All power is in the hands of this person who you can just openly speak to. He is heavenly, divine, majestic being that is vastly superior to anything or anyone you can possibly imagine. And yet alongside that, he is a Father. He wants to be known in a relational way. And so yes, he's massive and he's majestic and he's powerful, and he could just obliterate you and it would be zero effort. And everything that you rely on, everything you know, has come from him, and it was effortless for him. That is the power he has, and yet he wants you to think of him in relational ways. He wants you to think of him as someone who knows you, cares for you, sees you, knows every detail of your life. Your Father knows what you need. When you next come to pray, give yourself just a bit of a countdown just to remember who you're talking to. The Heavenly Father. Often when I pray, I come with something that somebody needs help with or something that I need help with. Or maybe it's something I'm thankful for. But it very often starts with me and my circumstances. We thought a little bit about this on Wednesday night, if you were here at the prayer meeting. It so often starts with me and my circumstances or the circumstances of those around us. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with praying into those things. But here we have a pattern, don't we? Jesus says, the Father comes first. And so dish number one simply says, the Father comes first. When you next pray, how aware of who you're talking to are you going to be? And in what you pray, is it going to be clear that you're conscious of who you're praying to? There's something really here, isn't there, about just remembering who we're praying to. He's a Father, divine, majestic, but close, knowable, relational. So remember who it is we're talking to. But the second part of that is also not just to ask for the Father to meet our needs, but to value his name being honored. This morning, Jesus, we were looking at the story of Noah, weren't we? And Tim was talking about God being both our security and our authority. And we can't come to God and say, he's my security, he's the one who makes me safe, without also seeing him as the one who actually has authority over my life and gives me commands that I should obey. There's a sense here that's reflected here. We can't just say, our Father in heaven, yes, we recognize that you're great, we recognize that you love us, but actually still what I want is more important. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If God is that, if he is the Heavenly Father, then our deepest desire should be to see him honored, hallowed. How much of a desire is it for you to see God's name glorified? Not how much do you know it's a right thing to happen in the world. How much do you want to see it happen? Want to, desire to see it happen? How much does it sting for you when you see it not happening? When you see the opposite happening? God's name being treated like rubbish? If I'm honest, and I think if you're honest, most of the time, I don't think we care that much. And that's just such a disgrace. If God is the Heavenly Father, we should desire his name to be honored. We should, and it shouldn't just be, yes, we know technically that's the right thing to happen. No, we should want that. It should be within us that we desire that. And the first thing we pray here, Father, that's what we want above everything else. And so this first dish here has something about the Father. And something about the Father coming first. What does God need you to hear about that? Second dish. We see something about forever. The second challenge we see here is in verse 10. And it's all to do with which world we're really concerned with when we pray and where we live. When we live, our prayers will come out of how we feel about living day to day. Your kingdom come, verse 10. Your will be done. In the prayer that Jesus gives us to pray, the first thing we are to ask for is for God to be honored. And then the second thing we are to ask for is all to do that is all to do with something that is beyond this world, beyond just this life that we can feel right now. It's a little bit like, you know, if you've been on a long journey, for those of you that have had small children recently or can remember being a small child fairly recently, there's one question that gets asked again and again and again on a long drive. What is it? Are we there yet? When was the last time you asked God, are we there yet? Here we're praying that, aren't we? Your kingdom come. The reason a child asks, are we yeah that, is because they understand and they feel frustrated by the fact that they're in a transitory state. No one's interested in being in the car. I want to be at the destination. Are we there yet? I'm frustrated with being in this. This isn't everything. I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for that. When are we going to get there? And if a child, you know, imagine you book a holiday and everything's sorted out and it's going to be amazing. And the child's like, oh, I just want to stay in the car. I'm good. There's something fundamentally transitory about the journey to something. And that's why we ask, are we there yet? And as Christians, this prayer is kind of saying that. God, are we there yet? That's what I want. That's where I'm going. That's what I desire more than anything else. And actually, before I'm asking about things in this world, I'm asking about that world because that's where I belong. I'm a stranger and an alien in this world, and that's my home. Are we there yet, God? It was interesting in Friday Night Club a couple of weeks ago. Tom was leading the little talk, and we ended up chatting about a few things, and Tom asked the kids, if Jesus was going to walk through the door right now, what would you want to ask him? And it is interesting seeing the things they said. And they said some great stuff. I'm not going to knock what they said. But it is interesting. It's interesting because they said good things. So one of them said, I can't remember, there was three of them that said stuff, and I can only remember two of them, but one of them said they really wanted to have a better relationship with their siblings. I'd ask that God would help me with that. And another one really wanted God's help for a situation at school, a difficult situation at school. And those are good things. Those are really good things. But how awesome would it have been if one of them had said, I'd want to ask God, when's heaven going to happen? When did you last pray to God? God, when's heaven going to happen? That's what I really want. In our prayers, in our life, there's something here about forever mattering more than right now. Having a forever focus. To look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, 2 Corinthians 4. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. A few years ago, my granddad died in hospital in North Wales. And he'd been unwell for a few days. He'd had a really bad turn, and he was in hospital. And the doctors came to him and said, there's nothing more we can do for you. We'll keep you comfortable, but you won't make it through the night. And my granddad prayed with my mum and the doctor in the room. And I don't know much about, you know, how people react. I'm sure someone like Sarah is, you know, familiar with that, how people react when they're given news like that. But my granddad was just overjoyed as a Christian who spent years asking God, are we there yet? He was like a kid in the van or the car that had asked, are we there yet, for so long, and then suddenly somebody said, it's just around the corner. And he prayed with my mum and the doctor in the room, and I wasn't there, but my mum told me, and he said, you know, typical my granddad type language, he said, Jesus, why do I want to be messing around down here when I want to be with you? And I just love that, the simplicity of that. If we really want to be with Jesus, it will feel sometimes in this life like we're just kind of messing around. And that's not to say that everything we do in this life is worthless, because God is the one who ultimately decides when we go to be with him, and he has things for us to do here, right now. But how much did you desire the kingdom? How much is that your focus, the forever focus? Are we there yet, God? That's what we really want. So, number two, something about forever. You going to take any of that? Does God need you to hear some of that? Number three, something about the fundamentals. And we really see this in verse 11, as Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And sometimes we can look at this verse and we can think, aha, this is where we start to pray for what we want. You know, okay, God, hallowed be your name, kingdom come, will be done, great. Now I can say what I really want. I don't think that's what's going on, actually. Our daily bread is the essentials of life. It's the things that you don't normally think you need to pray for because you're so used to having them. How often do we even stop to thank God for the things that we take for granted, let alone ask him for them? And yet here we're told, daily bread, give us our daily bread. There's a recognition here that the things that we rely on every single day, that we assume will just be there, the things that underpin everything about how we've structured our life, we just assume they're always going to be there. And Jesus says, ask God for those things. Why? Because he's the one that gives them. Something here about the fundamentals. The question is this, who provides really? Who really provides? A salary comes in every month and we act like that paycheck, that salary is the thing that provides. That company, that boss is the thing that provides. The heating comes on because we set the meter, we just act like that's normal. The water comes out of the taps and it's clean and it's drinkable and it's just normal. And we don't ever stop to thank God for it, let alone ask him for it. And yet the language of daily bread is about that daily thing that we need that actually underpins the rest of our day. Every day it's there. Every day it's provided. And we only start to appreciate it when it's not there. When suddenly something is threatening it, something is challenging it. Who provides really? If you're at school, when was the last time you thanked God for the money your parents earn? There's so many steps between God and what pays for your mobile contracts, what pays for your Netflix subscription. There's so many steps. There's your parents, and there's your pocket money allowance, and then there's their salary, and there's their employer, and there's all these things, and then God's off down here. How often have you stopped to just cut out all the middlemen and just say, thank you, God, for the salary that I have through my parents you've given? God's the one that's given it. Your daily bread that you rely on, it's God that's given it. If you're in a situation where you're reliant on pension payments and that just comes in, how often do you thank God for that? How often do you pray for that? Knowing that God could take that. Knowing that the institutions through which these things happen could collapse and yet God is keeping them going. The banks could collapse. The economic system could collapse. To thank God for your daily bread, to ask God to give you your daily bread, is to recognize who provides really. God is the provider, and there's so much he's giving us every day that we don't even notice. So, something about the fundamentals. Does God need you to hear anything on that? Number four, something about forgiving. And there's a sense of balance to both verse 12 and verse 14 to 15. They're the two verses that really talk about forgiveness. And notice the sense of balance in both of those. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. One is in balance with the other. God forgives, we forgive others. And it's the same sort of thing in verses 14 to 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's a sense that the language here is saying, God, forgive me as much as I forgive others. That's the sense of the language. It's quite strong. The language is almost saying, Father, in proportion to my forgiving nature, may your forgiving nature be towards me. That's the sense of the language here. And we need to feel the weight of that. There's a balance there. It's not just God has forgiven you tons, so just be forgiving a little bit every now and then. The language is way more strong than that. I was reading in the commentaries as I was looking at this, and there was one commentator who talks of people looking at this verse, realizing what it's saying, and saying, I can't pray that right now. Because to pray that is to invite judgment on myself, because I know how unforgiving I've been towards people. And if I say, God, as I've been forgiving to others, may you be forgiving to me, I'm asking for judgment on myself. And I think we need to hear the weight of the language here. We need to make sure we hear that in the right way. We need to hear it in the gospel context. If we take it too far, then we start to make it out like God will only forgive us if we're forgiving towards others. Then it starts to make it about us. It's salvation by works, isn't it? I'm super forgiving, so I'm fine. God's going to forgive me because I forgave all these other people. That's not the gospel, is it? But at the same time, we should feel the weight of these words that Jesus says there should be balance in your life between how much God has forgiven you and how forgiving in instinct you are towards others. We looked not long ago at, in chapter 5, at those verses that speak of loving our enemies, didn't we? Actively looking for the good of those who oppose you. And this language seems to sort of follow on from that. The forgiveness that God has shown you flowing right out into the way you treat others who oppose you, who you dislike, who have been horrible to you, who have wronged you. And so we need to check ourselves on this. I think we need to acknowledge that God forgave us first. That needs to be the underpinning thing to this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God wasn't saying, right, I'll forgive you. Let me see you forgive someone else first and then I'll forgive you. God forgave first. Let's not get that twisted. But I think if we really hear these verses, I think there will be times when we hesitate to pray the Lord's Prayer. Maybe we walk away from praying it for a moment because we know we've been unforgiving towards others and we're trampling all over God's forgiveness to us if we just pray this without thinking. I think there's a principle there. And there's another principle of just let's be forgiving. God has been so forgiving towards us. How can we take this amazing forgiveness of God, giving his son to redeem us from the dominion of darkness and free us from sin, from death, and bring us into the eternal kingdom? And what did it cost us? Nothing. Nothing at all. Completely free. And yet we can harbor resentment against people. And we can say, yeah, I forgive, but I don't forget. And we can say, yeah, I forgive. And then we have a little mental note of so-and-so did that. So-and-so said that. And on the outside, we're nice, nice, nice. Hi, how you doing? Oh. And inside, there's still a little bit of a... There really is something about getting to the point where you completely forget what someone has done against you. 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? That speaks about having a love that holds no record of wrongs. That's what it means to truly forgive. God has forgiven you that much. How can you get to the point where you're not keeping a record of wrongs? How can you pray for people differently? What can you do now? What do you need to hear about this principle, number 4? Something about forgiveness. What does God need you to hear about how forgiving you are towards others? What is God reminding you of how forgiving he's been towards you? 2 more to go. Number 5, something about the fight for purity. And we really see this in verses 12 and 13. Well, 12 is kind of the forgiveness one, isn't it? But 13 especially. Because Jesus here, often, you know, you might think of living the Christian life as making sure you avoid doing bad things, right? We're redeemed from the dominion of darkness, and so we don't do dark stuff anymore. But there's a bit of us that wants to know, okay, where's the line? You know, I can do this, that's all right, but if I do that, that's wrong. How close can I get without doing it? And that kind of attitude would pray a prayer like this, Father, help me not to do anything I really shouldn't do. Maybe something like that. But Jesus here says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the prayer of somebody who realizes, and isn't Jesus praying this for himself, because we know how he deals with temptation when we look at the devil tempting him in the wilderness. But this is a prayer that he gives to us, and this is a prayer that acknowledges the fact that actually the sin is so embedded in us that most of the time we get put into a situation where we're tempted and that's enough for us to sin. And so rather than seeing sin as being this thing that we can get close to, but just stay the right side of the line to, actually, it's no, don't, Father, don't even put me in a situation where I might be tempted because I know what I'm like. And the fight for purity that this is talking about is to go the opposite direction. Lead me not into temptation. Let me not even get to a place where it's possible, let alone likely. And Jesus does not mess around when he talks about purity in our own lives Can anybody remember the really kind of drastic image that Jesus gives when it talks about dealing with your own sin? Exactly. If your eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out. You know how shocking that would have been to the people that were listening to that? If your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. Paul, again, in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, talks about fleeing from sexual immorality, running the complete opposite direction from anything that you know you could possibly do. Not just what will happen, what you might even do. You flee the opposite direction. You run. It's a fight for purity here. There's something about this prayer, to not be led into temptation, that acknowledges that even temptation is enough to take us to sin. And so lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, because of what Lord Jesus has done for us, we're redeemed from evil. We're redeemed from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. That's who we are. That's where we belong. And so anything that's opposite to that, anything that's not good and pure, we're pulling the opposite direction, and it's hard. It's like we're dragging a massive, heavy thing up a hill, but we don't give up. And this is a prayer for somebody who knows sin is a problem in here. And so doesn't we even want to get into a situation where it's made more possible, not even less necessarily more likely, just more possible for them to sin. The reality is that we want to sin a little, don't we? Just sin a little. How much can I get away with? Where's the line, God? So I can dabble a bit. I can have a little, you know, enjoy this and enjoy that and enjoy that. And you haven't got me because I haven't stepped over the line. And actually, this is a prayer of somebody who's straining with everything to fight for purity, the opposite direction. There's something here about the fight for purity. Lastly, something about fasting. If you haven't got something yet, if you haven't come to the table and taken something onto your plate, then this is your last chance. Something about fasting. I don't know about you, but often when you see passages about fasting, it's hard to know how it applies to us. I know that for some of us, we will have fasted at some point, but it's not as common for us, is it, as it is in many parts of the world? Certainly not as common as it was for the people that Jesus was speaking to right here. But at the time, people would have fasted for various different reasons. They might have fasted as an act of repentance. You see that in the Bible quite a lot. Sometimes you get communal acts of fasting and repentance when somebody says, this is what you've done before God, and they're broken by it. And so you sometimes saw fasting as an act of repentance. Sometimes it would be an act of supplication. You'd be praying for somebody, and it would be sort of to accompany that. It's a sense of sort of making yourself small and depriving yourself of something you have a right to, for the sake of your relationship with God. And actually at the time, it was getting abused. As you can see in these verses, there are some people that are fasting and they're not so concerned with their relationship with God as they are with how they're viewed by people. And so they disfigure their faces. That probably would have been ash. And they make themselves look pale, so it looks like they've gone longer without food. And they wear disheveled clothes. And they go about to be seen by others who will think, oh, aren't they pious? Oh, they're so look how religious they are. And actually at the time, it was almost like you'd fast on behalf of other people sometimes. So somebody would be really struggling. I will pray and fast for you because I'm like a super, super believer. I can do that. And let me take this burden from you because I can handle it. Oh. And then people would be like, oh, wow, yeah. People, and it was a problem. It was a problem that actually even some of the Pharisees were trying to address at the time. So it wasn't Pharisees were like, yeah, that's cool, and Jesus was trying to fight against it. It was more of a big problem than that. But the point is here, it ties back into what we saw in chapter 6, verse 1, practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, rather than thinking about God and doing things for God. But what I want us to just challenge ourselves on is something a bit different, because I think that we live in a culture now where religiosity is not going to win us much praise, is it? So when it talks about public praying so that everyone might be impressed, I don't know when the last time was that you tried publicly praying to try and impress someone. I mean, it might happen at church. It might. But out in society, we're not going to get much praise for that. Certainly not for fasting. And so how do we apply this? Well, I think we need to remember, when we looked at chapter 6, verse 2, we looked at the fact that Jesus says, when you give to the needy, we stopped and recognized that Jesus said, when you give, not if you give. And we thought, okay, well, are we giving to the needy? And when we come to fasting, we're not commanded to. It's not something we have to do in obedience. But notice that Jesus assumes that sometimes you will go without something that you have every right to for the sake of your relationship with him. There will sometimes be an occasion where you say, I'm not going to have that. I could have that. It's perfectly fine for me to have that. But I'm not going to have that for the sake of my relationship with God. And Jesus assumes that that's going to happen sometimes when you fast, not if. And so I suppose there's a challenge for us in that. Are there any things that you just hate the idea of having to go without for a bit? I think we could. I think this is a really good thing for us to think about. Just think for a moment about how much you might spend a month on alcohol or meat. You're perfectly entitled to a drink. You're perfectly entitled to a steak. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? The steak bit. It's fine. But do you know how much you spend on that? You're a steward of the money that God has given you. Why not just say for a moment, for a month, I'm not going to buy that, and I'm going to give whatever I would have spent on that away. I was talking to a youth worker at Oak Hill not long ago, and she was encouraging families to get into the habits of saying things like this. Today we would have gone out for dinner, and we would have gone to ZZ's or whatever, and it would have been about this much, and it would have been very nice, but children, we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to go to the ATM, we're going to get that money out, we're going to put it in an envelope, and we're going to give it to so-and-so. I think that's a brilliant idea. I haven't done that as much as I should. It's one of those things where I'm conscious that you just think, that's a great idea. I should do it. But what is there in your life that you think, actually, I could just put a pause on that? And actually, I'm going to do it for the sake of God and for the sake of my relationship with him, because maybe there's something that I want to obey him in that I know this isn't really helping me with. And so I'm going to pause that so that I can focus on this more. For you guys at school, what about a month without Netflix? If you think, oh my goodness, I'd hate the idea of it, it probably means you need to do it more than you realize. A month without Netflix and say, when I would be watching Netflix, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to get a book about being a Christian. I'm going to read that. And it's going to be tough. And I'm perfectly entitled to watching Netflix. It's not a problem. But I'm not going to for a bit, because I want to be a serious Christian. Doesn't mean you then go out and brag about it to everyone. That's very clear. But you go without. And so in this last thing, there's something here about fasting. What is there in your life that you really like, and it's okay for you to like it, and it's okay for you to do it, but for the sake of your relationship with God, or for the sake of obedience, or just for the sake of getting into the habit of self-discipline, you're going to say, I'm just going to not do that for a bit. And instead, I'm going to do this. Something about fasting. And if we do that, then we can't be coming into church being like, well, I'm not doing this anymore, because, you know, God who is in secret sees it. And who are you really doing it for? You're doing it for him. But I think it's a really good thing to think about. So that's our leftover sermon. That's the six things that we have, the six F's that are out. Something about the Father. Something about forever. Something about the fundamentals, something about forgiving, something about the fight for purity, and something about fasting. What does God need you to hear tonight? Let's have a few moments of quiet to think what we really need to hear, what we need to put into action, what we need to pray about. Let's give ourselves a few moments of quiet. Father, we just pray simply that you would teach us what you need us to learn, that your Spirit would guide us into truth that he needs us to really see most clearly tonight. And we pray, Father, that the things that we see here would not be something that goes in one ear and comes out the other, not remain just in the intellectual kind of sphere in our lives, but would penetrate it down into our wills and our hearts and into our actions. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.